Welcome to Church Online as we gather together as a virtual community of hope today. My name is Lynn, the minister at Adelaide West. Last Sunday, we had the privilege of commissioning Craig Schultz as the associate pastor here at Adelaide West by the Presbytery of Southern SA. It was an important occasion, and we are delighted that God has called Craig to Adelaide West at this time. And we pray that God will strengthen Craig and increase in him God's gifts of grace, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of joy and delight in God's service. We look forward to his ministry with us, and Craig will be sharing with us today. As we begin our worship, we light the candle, a candle of hope. A symbol of Christ as the light of the world amidst the uncertainty, bringing hope to our lives. We worship together wherever we are. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
The Bible reading today is from John chapter 6, verses 51 to 58. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God."
When I was a Bible college student in my early 20s, I knew everything. That is, I knew everything except how to be tactful. One time, I was at a young adult's Bible study and we were talking about foundationalism. That is, picking one thing that we believe is true and basing our entire faith on that one fact. For example, if I only believe God was real because I believe the world was made in 7 days, and if that turned out to be untrue, my faith would be invalidated. That is foundationalism. It's not right or wrong, just one way that people tend to structure their belief. At this study, I had decided to use the example of the title Son of God, stating that this title does not prove that Jesus is divine. You need to understand that I was looking for this to cause a conflict to prove my point about foundationalism. I was in my early 20s and it was unwise. Sure enough, one of the others in the group found this to be too much and became enraged. This young fellow was not wrong to get angry about this. It is important to the essence of who we are as Christians. This is how passionately we feel about Jesus being God. We know it is true in the fibre of our being. However, the difficulty is that terms like Messiah, Son of God, Son of Man do not automatically mean that Jesus is divine. We understand them to mean something about Jesus' divinity because Jesus is God. Jesus is God, and so those titles become divine. For example, in the Bible, the Old Testament speaks of the Son of God when referring to angels and to King David and his descendants. In the case of David and his descendants, to be Son of God refers to the special blessing God has given to them by his promise that they would rule over Israel forever. We do not tend to think of King David as divine or as an angel. We understand that Son of God here refers to God's special promise of kingship. In Jesus' case, the title Son of God does not automatically mean divine, but instead refers to Jesus' ancestry as a descendant of King David. Jesus is a legitimate king for Israel. Similarly, the title Messiah does not automatically mean divine either. The title Messiah, or in Greek Christ, means one who is anointed with oil. This usually referred to someone being anointed for a special office such as a king or priest. In the later parts of the Old Testament, in the books known as the prophets, the Anointed One is predicted to come and restore the old monarchy of King David and bring prosperity and justice to the people of Israel. So again, we find a title that refers to Jesus as special and a king like David, but not specifically divine. This difficulty is compounded by the fact that Jesus never uttered the words, "I am God," in a way that we can comfortably quote as direct evidence that he understood himself this way. So how do we know that Jesus is divine? To answer that question, we need to look at Exodus 3:14. God has called Moses to lead his people out of the land of Egypt to the promised land. Moses, perhaps looking to get out of this difficult calling, asks God, "Who shall I say sent me?" Moses is hoping that by having a name for God, he will be able to come with the authority of that name and so convince the people to follow him. But God, not to be put off by this presumptuous question, gives one of the most famous lines in the whole Bible, stating, "I am who I am." This name is not the kind of specific definition Moses is probably hoping for. The God of Israel is beyond definition by any other standard or title other than the self-identification, "I am who I am." The great I am is not the God of thunder and lightning or the sea, the rains or sunshine, but instead names himself, "I will be who I will be." In other words, the only way to know who God is and that God is God is to get to know God through relationship with him. We recognize God because God will act like God and no one else. It is like when someone asks us what salt tastes like. We can only say that salt tastes like, well, salt. I could try to describe it to you, but it would quickly become nonsense. Because we must first experience salt before we can communicate what its name means. In the same way, we can only know the I am by tasting him, that is, by experiencing him as faithful and gentle, intimate in relationship. God must be known like salt, by his taste. So when we come to John 6 and we find one of several I am statements that Jesus makes throughout John, it should immediately bring to mind Exodus 3. Certainly John's original audience would be familiar with the Old Testament and would have instantly recognized in this passage a reference to Exodus 3:14. The crowds referred to here as the Jews, have been following Jesus, hoping that he would perform another miracle and feed them. They appear to have completely missed the significance of the one before them in Jesus. So Jesus says, "I am the living bread." This must have been so shocking to the crowd, who would consider claiming such a status blasphemy if it is not true. Any good Jew in that time would be very familiar with God's self-identification in Exodus. And in case they missed it, Jesus reminds them about the exile and the manna the people ate in the wilderness. So like God's self-identification in Exodus, we can only know who Jesus is by tasting him. Jesus tells them it is only those who taste his blood and flesh that will have eternal life. Only those who taste him will know that he is from the Father. Ultimately, one of the ways, the sure ways we know that Jesus is divine is because he claims to be I am. As the God already know, we know from the Exodus, the great I am. Just like God in the Old Testament, it is in the tasting that we know it's true. No rational argument, no analysis of names and titles, not even any claims in Scripture itself can provide the proof that the taste can. So Jesus is God. And we see this demonstrated in John 6, where Jesus identifies himself with the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, as the great I am. So why does Jesus not just come out and say, "I am God"? Surely this would save some of the confusion and difficulty that some of us have with who Jesus is. Theologians have offered many alternative reasons for why Jesus does not come out and say, "I am God." Too many for me to list and describe now. But the reason I'm going to suggest to you, and you can take it or leave it depending on whether or not you find it helpful, is that the word God can mean many different things. For many, the word God conjures up an image of an Odin-like figure, a white-robed old man sitting on a throne, pronouncing judgments unto the world. Or for Jesus' audience, it might have evoked a warrior God who could liberate them from foreign oppression and provide for all their needs. The God revealed in this passage is neither of those things. The God we taste in the living bread is an intimate God. The God revealed in Jesus has come to unite us into his family in perfect intimacy. Intimacy characterized by loving acceptance that is both sustaining and nourishing. Jesus tells us who the great I am of the Old Testament is. He is the living bread that we must eat and whose blood we must drink. It's a kind of hyperbole that says we must become close to him to know God. He wants to get into our very bones and be one with us, so that we might fulfill our purpose by being in relationship with God. So ultimately, we know that Jesus is God, not because of a title. We know Jesus is God because he behaves like God, tastes like God, if you will. Jesus said, "I am the living bread. Whoever eats me will live forever."
My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly, so that I, the guilty one, may go given for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live, that I might live. And so watched him die, despised, rejected, but oh, the blood he shed flowed for me. Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice given for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live, that I might live. And now this love of Christ shall flow like rivers. Come wash your guilt away. Live again. Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live. Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live, that I might live.
Let us now join together in prayer. Let us pray. God, older than the mountains and the hills, fresher than the creeks and the rivers, your precious Son feeds us living bread, our sustenance, our nourishment, eternal life. Lead the world to know your intimate presence, a peace and understanding that is sorely missed in many places and with many people around the world at this time. We pray for those with the power to affect their environment. Bless them with the smell of the trees and the sound of the water. Remind them of their duty to future generations, to steward what you have given us all. We pray for the leaders of our world, that they might remember your words, love your enemies. And we think particularly of those in Afghanistan at this time, that you would be with them and that your will would play out in that situation, so that where there is hatred and tension, there would be abundance and generosity. Bring about your peace on earth as it is in heaven. Here in Australia, we thank you for our peace and prosperity. We pray that it would be matched with knowledge of you, that the people in our neighbourhoods and towns would know the intimate presence of our God. We bring before you all those who are sick, injured, or struggling. We ask in the name of your Son Jesus that you would intervene, make well, make whole, bring peace. Our hearts are heavy for them, and we pray for compassion. We bring our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, united with you in the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen.
Great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of
Jesus Christ, our living hope, and we hope this service has brought you hope today. Thanks to Craig for sharing the message with us today. If you would like prayer, either press the prayer button if you're watching live or send us an email. We would love to pray with you. And we continue to bring our financial gifts and our practical gifts to God as a response to his love and grace. And we pray and we dedicate those gifts to be used to share the good news of Jesus, to share the love of God with others. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship, friendship, and unity of the Holy Spirit be with you today and remain with you always. Amen. Blessings on your week.